Carrie was getting very frustrated every day when her teenage son would come home from school. She would say, "Hey, yeah, how was your day? How are you doing?" And he was, "All right." That was about the extent of his response. Teenagers, they're sort of tough to relate to. They're sort of hard to communicate with. If you have teens of your own or grandkids that are in that age group, or if you soon will have teenagers, or perhaps you just need to remember back when you were a teen, it's tough to relate to teenagers. Well, I want to give just 2 or 3 minutes here, real quick, a couple of pointers on dealing with teenagers. And it certainly can apply to all kids and really all people in our relating to people. And the first is that we got to realize that teenagers and kids will spill their guts, so to say, to their friends, but not necessarily to their parents or family members. You know, they can text and chat, and they can talk on the phone to hours and hours to their friends about every subject under the sun. But yet, when their parents ask, "Well, how was your day?" it's just simply, "All right." Well, that's typical of that age group. And then secondly, we want to listen to our teens. We want to give them their due. Remember, God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. So we don't want to do all the talking. When that teen, when that person wants to talk, be there to listen. It may be at an inopportune time, but we want to be there to listen. But don't pressure them to talk. That will just put them back into their shell. And then thirdly, we want to validate their feelings. Now, as parents, as people who are older, we want to fix the problem for our young people. We want to say, after they broke up maybe with their boyfriend or girlfriend, "Well, you know, that person really wasn't for you anyway." We want to fix it, right? We want to make it right. But rather than saying that, or rather than trying to fix it, what we want to do is validate their feelings. So we could say something like this instead. "Wow, you know, that does sound very difficult, what you're going through." Empathize with young people. It certainly does help. And then we are to show trust. And oh boy, can this boost their confidence. If you give them a task that is fairly important, give them something with gusto to do, some meaningful task, when they do it, then their confidence goes up because they've accomplished that important role that you emphasized that they need to do. And then the next one, which is difficult for a lot of us, is not to be a dictator, right? Not to just lay down the law. This is how it is. You will do this. But rather than just saying, "Hey, do it this way. This is what I say, so it goes," maybe it would be helpful if we could explain the rules. For example, my parents would tell me, "You know, you've got to be home by midnight. 80% of the crimes, bad things happen after midnight. We want you home and in bed by that time." So explain the rules, why these certain things, why these rules are in place. And then the next one that's important, too, is to give praise and encouragement, okay? Teens go through a struggling in their life, and kids and even young adults, their self-esteem may be at a low, and they need encouragement, especially when it comes from a parent or a guardian, to give their self-esteem a boost. Encouraging word can do so much for a teen. And then another point is to control your emotions. Okay? Teens will get angry. They will throw tantrums like a 2-year-old. But we want to be able to control our emotions. We want to stay cool. And that's true with any relationship. If somebody is going off the handle, we want to stay cool. We want to stay collective and calm down the situation. And then finally, and we'll move on then, is to do things together. Believe it or not, young people, kids and grandkids, they like to do things with you. And so find something that you have in common and do it. Spend time with that individual, quality time, finding something you both enjoy. But it's difficult. It's hard to relate to teens. It's hard to relate to kids. It's hard to relate to some folks, isn't it? But how about Jesus? Is it hard to relate to Jesus, our Savior? Well, this morning, as we look at Nicodemus, we see that Nicodemus was having trouble. He was having a tough time relating to our Savior. He was having trouble relating to Jesus. So who was this Nicodemus person? Nicodemus, we have a little bit from Scripture as to who he was. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee and a member of the ruling council. Now, you may or may not know, Pharisees were sort of the religious leaders. They were the ones who took God's law and interpreted it and added to God's law. And they said, here's what we have to do. If you're going to follow God, you have to do these things. It was a strict sense of legalism. Legalism. The dark, shadowy belief system that says you've got to do this and this and this. If you don't, there's no grace. God's not going to forgive you. You've got to keep these rules. That's what legalism says. And it's a dark, dark system. That's the system that Nicodemus was coming from. That's the system that he comes to try and relate to Jesus out of. He comes out of this system of legalism, where they had interpreted God's laws. They had, they had the Talmud, and now they have the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, that book that the Jews and the Pharisees emphasized that you are to follow, had 613 rules in which to follow. 613. That's a lot of rules. They took, the commandments like, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and they added to those. They added to what it means to work. They added what we can and can't do on the Sabbath. They added all these additions to God's law, and pretty soon there were 613 rules under this dark system of legalism. And that's what Nicodemus was. In fact, he was a leader in that system. He was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the Jewish ruling councils. He was one of the 70 that ruled over Judea. 70 ruled over Judea, and Nicodemus was one of those people. He was high up, well respected among his colleagues. But he had obviously heard about Jesus. He comes to Jesus, and one point I want to make here is that he comes to Jesus when? He comes at night. By night, it says in our reading. Now, yes, he was probably studying the Torah at night, and yes, it happened to be after sunset, so it was physically dark. But could John mean a little bit more here by adding those two words, by saying by night, he comes to Jesus at night? He wasn't advertising this Nick at Night show that's going to be coming 2,000 years later. He is telling us that Nicodemus comes out of this dark system, this dark, non-grace-filled system called legalism. And so he comes to Jesus. Yes, the sun isn't shining. Yes, it's physically dark. But he comes spiritually dark. He comes without the light of Christ in his life. He doesn't know about Jesus. He doesn't know that Christ is the light of the world, who has taken away all our sins, who has fulfilled the law for us. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And it's interesting, too, if we read later on in John's gospel, this night, darkness, light plays out again in chapter 13, verse 30. It's in the upper room when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. You know, the night before he was handed over to be killed on Good Friday. So that Thursday night, he's in the upper room with his disciples. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He washes the disciples' feet. And then Judas leaves. Judas goes out to meet up the authorities so Jesus can be betrayed. And it's really interesting that John again adds two words to that verse. Now, people knew it was night, of course. They were meeting in the upper room at night. But John adds even again at night. The darkness of legalism was there, Judas as well. Judas could have been forgiven. All Judas had to do was confess and feel sorry for his sin, and there was forgiveness in Christ. But in the legalistic system, there's no forgiveness. He had messed up. There's no hope. And so in John 13:30, yes, Judas goes out. Physically, it's dark, but he comes to Jesus spiritually blind too. Not just the physical night. But there's good news. In John 3, verse 19, it tells us the light of the world is Jesus. The light of the world, and notice that word light is capitalized. The Jesus of the world came. The light of the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Jesus has come to this world of darkness. He's come to this world to squelch the darkness, the evil, the sin, the spiritual blindness that we have. The light has come. But what do people do? They love the darkness. They love the evil. They love the sin of the world. They love the legalism. They love the darkness rather than the light. We want to see the light of Christ and that forgiveness that we have in Jesus. But this dark system of legalism, we see it all around us today. It's prevalent today. It's made its way into religions. There's very popular religion among the valley here where they teach that you've got to earn your way to heaven. And if you do more good works, then you can get to a higher level of heaven. How contradictory that is to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Legalism has made its way into religion. But I say it's made its way into even us as Christians. In our culture, and for you and for me, how often do we think, well, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. You know, I've not done anything really, really bad in my life. I'm pretty decent. I've certainly not killed anybody. And boy, I'm better than 3/4 of the world out there. I'm a pretty good person. We've kept God's law for the most part pretty good. And we think of ourselves as good and righteous. But legalism says, no, you're not forgiven. And it infiltrates into our lives as well. It infiltrates that this, you know, if I try hard enough, if I do more good on this side than bad on this side, then it outweighs the one, and then God tilts the scale and gives me everlasting life. How not true that is. In our culture, our society, you know, the harder you work, the more you get paid. Work harder, work longer, you get paid more. Well, for the most part anyway, okay? That's contradictory to what Christianity really is all about, where it's all the grace of God. So what defeats legalism? Jesus goes on to have a relationship with him. John chapter 3, verse 3. He says, truly, truly, so this is important, truly, truly. Every time we run across those two words, truly, truly, hey, your ears should pop open. This is very, very important. This is important stuff that Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? Born again? Some radical Baptist? What's he meaning by born again? I think that phrase sort of got real popular in the 1970s. Jimmy Carter, you know, ran for president, and I'm a born-again Christian. Okay? On this date, I decided to follow Jesus. Okay? Is that what it means? Is that what born again is? Well, Jesus answers what it means to be born again. Two verses later, in verse 5 of chapter 3 of John, he says, truly, truly, okay, now this is important. Listen up. Your ears should pop up. Here's what it says. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is to be born again? It's to be born of water and the Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. And as a Christian, as a Lutheran, probably our ears, maybe our minds heard water and the Spirit. And we thought of baptism. Do we think of baptism? Water and the Spirit. That's how we're born again. Water and the Spirit. If you've been baptized, you've been born again. There's a killing going on at baptism. The old sinful self, the darkness of sin, the darkness of our former life is drowned at baptism. And a new person, a new creation comes about at our baptism. Each and every day that you arise, you're a new person, living in the grace of God because you're a baptized child of God. You're a new person in Christ. And what's really interesting is when we hear that water and the Spirit, at least my mind went back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the last part of that verse, when creation was going on. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was what? Was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And what's going on here in Genesis? Creation. Creation is happening here in Genesis, and the Spirit is hovering over the waters. What happens at our baptism? The Spirit hovers over the water, and a new creation, a new person comes about, a new person living in the light of Christ. How does that happen? Well, how were you born? How were you born? Did you help your mother in pushing your way out? Now, in my biology class, we weren't taught that. The mother does all the work. It's the mother who goes through the pain. It's the mother who has to push and get that child out. The mother does all the work. What's the baby do? They're just born, looking cute. That's what happens with us as a new creation of God. Jesus has done it all. He's done it all for us. We can't keep the law. We can't do anything to deserve being born again and that everlasting life that Christ has, that he won for us by going to the cross and rising victorious from the grave. You're a new person. You're a new creation in God. As a baptized child of God, a new person has arisen. Because we deserve it? No. Because God did it all for us. Yes, now as a child of God, we want to do those good works. As verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, we're created for good works. Don't just sit back and say, oh, good, I'm wonderful, I'm saved, yay, 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 and do nothing. It dwells from in us that we want to do good things. We want to show the grace of God to others. But that's not what saves us. Salvation is from our Lord. So I love that song that we just sang earlier. The Lord is my salvation. It's his death, his resurrection. He rose from the dead. And because of that, we can have a relationship back with God our Father. One of the cool things about Jesus' death and resurrection is that it reconciled us sinful people back to God. Sin had separated us from our Heavenly Father, but Jesus brings us back into the arms of our Father. Because we deserve it? No, we don't. Because God loves us, and you're his child. Amen. Shall we rise and pray together? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new creation that we are yours, created by the water of the Spirit. You love us so much. And now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that grace that you bestowed upon us. Help us to live our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue.